All right, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4 as we continue our look at Proverbs and the wisdom contained therein. And I'll give you a little bit of incentive this morning to participate. You know, last Sunday it took you a few minutes to kind of get up to speed with Justin and his lesson. I want to make sure that we start off with a bang this morning. So I had an opportunity to go visit some folks from Chick-fil-A and had a dinner with them. And one of the things that they did, they gave us some coupons for chicken sandwiches, right? But they said we can't use them. We had to give them away. And I thought, what better way to give them away would be to my closest group of friends. And so as we go through the lesson today, see, now everybody's eyes are wide open. Justin, put it in the budget, buddy. So, as we go through there, I may ask a question about what I just said. I may ask a question, may get you to recite a verse or something like that. And there may be some kind of reward goes into it as well. So, anyway, so pay attention. All right, so let's pray real quick again. Gracious Father, Lord, I do just thank you for the opportunity to bring your word to this group. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word, that it is never changing and it's ever sufficient for our lives. Lord, I pray this morning as we look at our hearts and as we look at your plan for our lives, Lord, that we would take that to heart, that we would apply the truths that Solomon gives to his son and apply it to our lives to live a life of holiness and sanctification in this world, looking for the future. We pray now that you just speak through me. And Lord, I pray for attentive ears and attentive eyes and minds as we speak. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Proverbs 4. I think I'm on, if I remember which one to push. Ha, there you go. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. Somebody read that for me. Somebody with a loud voice. Somebody want to read that for me? Aiden. All right, very good. Thank you, Aiden. And Aiden, since you jumped out there first here, have a Chick-fil-A sandwich on Dan Cathy. See? I told you I'd give them away. All right. Guard your heart. One of the things that they said, and I'm only going to reference that little seminar one more time. One of the things they said in there was this statement. They said, children, it was quoted, it's a Neil Postman, John Whitehead statement or a quote. The context of the quote is probably not the spiritual context that I'm going to make it, but this has tremendous impact for you and I. It says, children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see. And so I'm thinking about the fact that I have kids in this group and I have younger kids in other groups and we're training them up in the Lord. Right? And they're going to take the message of the gospel and they're going to take the life that they live out of that in sanctification and they're going to teach it to their kids. You guys are going to teach it to your kids when you have kids. I would say probably most, if not all of you, would be married at some point and perhaps you might have kids. You're going to take these same values and you're going to mold them into your children and then they're going to take them and they're going to pass them on. And I won't see that third generation. I won't see that fourth generation away. But it's the Word of God that's implanted in your hearts and your children's hearts. And I thought that was just very profound because as we look at Solomon, that's exactly what he's doing. It's exactly what Proverbs is. He's teaching his son the greater things of living. Matter of fact, look back at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Just go back a page there probably in your Bible. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, there's another generation, isn't it? When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me, and he said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. Okay, so what we teach you and what Solomon is teaching his son are words that we're going to live by. And that's what we'll see this morning. And that's what you really see. That's just the passing on from generation to generation of instructing kids. And so the first bullet point on your list there ought to be, number one, ought to be listen up. Okay? Listen up. So as we go through this, in verse 20, he says, "My son, give attention to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Solomon has something very valuable to say to his son. What's his son's name? Somebody shout it out. This is worth a sandwich. What's his? No. That who's David in relation to Solomon? His dad. Yes. Rehoboam. There you go. Hey, Noah, take that back there. Good job. Right there in the back. Rehoboam. So you have David, Solomon, and Rehoboam, right? And so there's three generations of teaching that we have even in these lessons. And so listen to what he says. Listen to the way he says it. He says, he gives a fourfold instruction. He says, give attention to my words. He says, listen up. And it might be, you know, me saying to you guys, all right, listen up. Listen up here, okay? And you guys give me your attention. And he goes on, he says, incline your ear to my sayings. It's almost like a crescendo as it grows. He says, incline your ear. It might be as if I were to whisper. And you were to go, what is he saying? So incline your ear. This instruction is so valuable and important that I want you to listen. And he says, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. And it would be as if I said, open up your word, the word of God, and open up and let's look at it and read it like we did this morning. Okay, now you're engaging another sense. You're listening to what I'm saying. You're reading the word. You see the intensity grows. And he says, keep them in the midst of your heart. Okay, what is that? That's memorizing the word, right? That's memorizing and meditating on the word of God, keeping them in the midst of your heart. It's internalizing the instructions that he gives to those that are reading. You and I need to internalize the scriptures. They're not this thing that's external to us that when something happens, we go and say, is this on the checklist? No, that's legalism, right? We want to live in a way that these truths, these values are internalized in our lives. So when we're confronted with temptation and with sin, you know immediately what you need to do and how you need to respond. Absolutely. And so I was thinking, as I was trying to figure out somebody that has passion. You know, you see different organizations, you see different groups, you see different things that people just have a passion for. We should have a passion for the Word of Christ, the Word of God. We should internalize it in our lives. And so I thought, well, okay, I had a friend at work. And so, have you guys ever watched this stuff? Okay, does anybody breed dogs and show them before I take off on a tangent? No? Good. Does anybody's parents or... Okay, good. I don't know. Anybody know what that dog with dreadlocks is? I don't know what that is. But have you ever noticed the passion that somebody has that shows dogs? I've got a friend at work, or she used to be a friend at work, and she went on to another place. And her passion was dogs. And that's all she talked about. And that's all she couldn't wait to get out of work to go take care of her dogs and do this and do that and go travel here and go to this show. And if you turn on the TV and you watch all the prancing that they're doing and all that kind of stuff, it's incredible, right? You know, they have those cages in the car that separate the back, you know, where the dog's territory is and the front and the smudges all over the windows and the nose, that kind of stuff. And then the bumper sticker that says, you know, my best friend's an Afghan hound or something like that. Or my dog can beat up your dog, you know, those kind of things. They're just passionate about that. There's a passion there. And yet what we're talking about has spiritual implications. We're to be passionate for the Word of God, right? It's okay to be passionate about those other things. You guys have hobbies. You guys have desires. You guys have things that you want to do. You do sports. You do band. All of those things. Those things are good things, absolutely. But our underlying passion must be holiness and purity, which is built on the Word of God. Somebody quote Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. Anybody? Noah?
How can a young man keep his way pure?
A little louder, but you're right.
How can a young man keep his, young, his way pure by guarding it unto your word?
Okay. Do you know what the next one is? Anybody help him out? Verse 9, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure by keeping it according to your word? With all of my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. No, I'll give you one for good measure there. Good try. Good job. Okay, and so you see, our passion ought to be. And so so that's what Solomon is saying. Listen up. This is valuable. This is so critically important. And so why is Solomon instructing his son this way? Well, look at verse 22. It says this, "For the words that I'm giving you, they're life to those who find them and health to all their body." Their life, their health. Now, is that a promise? No. You see believers that are sick, right? We struggle. We have sin in this world, right? But the overall principle is if you follow these proverbs, for instance, if you look at Proverb 1, where it says, keep your way from the path of those that want to shed blood. I guarantee you, if you hang out with people who want to shed blood, then chances are you're going to get mixed up in that. Your blood may get shed, right? But if you keep your way apart from them, you keep your way pure from them, then the likelihood of you being in that mix is greatly diminished. Is that not true, Ernie? Is that not true? Yeah, absolutely. And so that's what he's talking about. The long life, the prosperity that you gain by listening to these words of wisdom. You know, in chapter 6 or 7, it talks about the adulterous woman. And it talks about avoiding that situation completely. Right? Don't take your feet by the steps to her house. Okay? Avoid it. Okay? If you take your feet to the steps of her house, guess what? That's destruction. Okay? And so he's giving us words to live by that we may have life. We may sustain life. We might live prosperously. We might live of sound mind. Proverbs 3 says this, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand," this way, "and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast." And then it goes on, it says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth." And so all this wisdom that we are to gain and to hold on to and to live for is the same wisdom that God used to create this world and all that is wrapped up in it. Do you see? It is God's wisdom that He's teaching us. And so that's His command. Listen up. And that's what I'm challenging you guys to do this morning. So number two on your list there should be guard your heart. If you didn't figure that out, you gotta try harder. Guard your heart. Verse 23. See where we go from here. Not there yet. Verse 23 says this, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Guys, this is the meat of this message this morning. Okay? Our hearts are a battleground between our flesh, this world, Satan, and our sanctification. Okay? But your heart, my heart, is the battleground where sin continues to make its rub. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Perhaps the most important instruction in Scripture to the believer is what we're going to talk about this morning. Let me give you a quote by... this is a guy named Phil Johnson. He teaches out at Masters with John MacArthur. It says, "When Scripture speaks of the heart, it's speaking of your thought life, the core of your soul, where your thoughts and imagination operate." Okay, so it's all of you. It's not just a piece of you. It's not just this physical beating, four-chambered thing that moves blood in your body and oxygen. Okay? We sometimes contrast heart and mind in a way that Scripture really doesn't. The heart isn't set against the mind in Scripture, but normally when we see Scripture speaking of the heart, it's speaking of the mind, or at least, at the very least, including the mind. Because the heart is where Scripture puts the seed of your thoughts. Proverbs 27:3 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. Do you get the point? As he thinketh in his heart, as you and I think deep down in our soul and our heart of all the situations in our lives, that's who we are. He goes on, he says, so what you think about and how you think, the ideas you entertain in the privacy of your own imagination, that is the true barometer of your spiritual character. What I see on Sunday mornings, you guys look beautiful. Okay? You're all cleaned up. You look great. You guys are just, you know, shining this morning. On Wednesday night, yeah, you're a little bit more relaxed, more informal, things like that. You still look great, right? But I don't see you at 10 or 11 or 12 o'clock on a Friday night or at the football game on a Friday night who you're hanging out with, what you're saying, those kind of things. Okay? That's the internal character that you display in your heart. That's what, in the privacy of your own imagination, this is the true barometer of your spiritual character. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Turn over to Matthew. I don't hear any pages rustling here. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus affirms this very same thing. He says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. He says, after he had called the crowd to him, and he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the mouth are what defile the man. Okay, you understand? It's not what you take in. He's talking about eating food sacrificed to idols, eating food that the Jews considered unclean. Right? That's the context here. And they're saying, well, you're unclean. And Jesus says, no, it does. That's not the way it works. It's the heart. It's not what you take in. He goes on in verse 16, he says, if anyone hears, anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. And then, notice the disciples. He says, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about this parable. So they came up and said, we don't necessarily understand this. Please tell us about this. And he says this, do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his, what? His heart, right? But into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declares all food clean. And he was saying, this which proceeds out of the man, this is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Okay, so out of the heart, it says that proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles him from within us. You understand what he's saying? Your character and your behavior from in your heart is what defines you. That's what is the true test of a believer or not. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man. So, I'm going to take a little bit of a detour here because I want you to understand when Solomon says, guard your heart, I want you to understand, number one, what the condition of that heart was if you're a believer and is now if you're a believer and why it's so important that you guard that. Let's see. Anybody know what Jeremiah 17:9 says? Jeremiah 17:9. Jaden. Absolutely. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, so she gets a sandwich for that. I love this. I wonder if I can talk to the local guy and just hand out sandwiches all the time. Probably not. So the original condition of our heart. You and I, out of our mother's womb, our hearts are deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's Jeremiah 17:9, as Jaden just said. There's a few more verses. Let me just quote those for you because I want you to understand this. Genesis 8:21 says, God himself says, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Okay, this is God speaking. God the Creator. God the one who made us. is saying man's heart after the fall is evil, and his imagination is evil from his youth. David says, according to Psalm 51:5, we are shapen in iniquity. You remember the sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51 is that just agonizing pouring out of his repentance. And if you haven't read that, you need to read that, because that should be our behavior, our attitude when we sin and pouring out our seeking our forgiveness from our God. But he says, we are shapen in iniquity. We are born in iniquity. From my mother's womb, in my mother's womb I was conceived in iniquity. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. The heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Would Solomon know that? Absolutely he would, wouldn't he? You can read the life that he lived. You understand, you know the life that he lived. You see what he's talking about in Proverbs, and you see what he's talking about in Ecclesiastes. We know what happened to Solomon, right? He didn't listen to his own words. He didn't listen to his own words, and he crashed hard. But God still used him. I think there's another one up there. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, what am I doing? I'm presenting the gospel to you, right? You understand that your heart, if you're a believer, this is the position that you were in. If you're not a believer here this morning, this is the condition that you're still in. Okay? And if you're somewhere in the middle, we'll talk about that in just a second. We are all hopelessly and helplessly, desperately and completely wicked in and of ourselves. Galatians 3:23 says, but the Scripture has shut everyone up under sin. There is no one that is exempt from this condemnation. Nobody escapes this verdict. Okay? You guys understand that. But I want you to understand, as we look at what we're to guard and why, the condition that you're guarding from. Okay. So nobody escapes this verdict. And you say to yourself, wait a minute. You know, life is good. I got up this morning. There was milk in the refrigerator. There was a cereal or toast or whatever it was. I went to my closet this morning, and my mom had pressed all of my clothes, and she'd hung them up so nice and neat. Right? No. Okay. You went to the corner of the closet and picked up the one that was less wrinkled. Okay. Maybe that's the way it goes. You got in the car. It had gas in it. You know, it was acceptable to get you to church this morning. You walk in here and there's air conditioning at 73 degrees, right? That's tremendous, because I'm up here sweating, okay? No, not too bad yet. Justin's back there grinning from ear to ear, right? You come in, you have snacks. By the way, the snacks are from before the lesson and after the lesson, not during the lesson. That's my public service announcement too, okay? You have all kinds of things. You're going to go to lunch after this, right? And you think to yourself, life is pretty good. I say I'm a believer. God is taking care of me. All these things are happening in my life. You know, I really don't want to embrace this thing. I don't want to be passionate for this. I don't want to, it's good. You know, Dale, I don't know what you're talking about, because all these bad things that happen, you know, think about the depravity in the world. Think about leaders of companies like Enron. You know, they embezzle money and they take a multi-billion-dollar organization down the tubes because of their greediness. Bring it a little closer to home. You know, you think of some things in politics around here. Bring it a little closer to home. You think of families. Families that don't survive. Mothers, fathers that don't stay together. Is that the depravity of the heart? Is that sinfulness? That is a result. A sinfulness. Okay? That's the result of sin in our world. Guys, it is that bad. Sin is a very serious issue. But understand, you say life is good, you know? Understand, God offers all His creation a gracious measure of His common grace. Okay? How loving, what kind of strategy would it be if God tormented us until we repented and cried out to Him? God doesn't do that. God allows us to live and survive and have our day and our week in the beauty of South Lake. You know, you drive down the street and there's fountains everywhere, and it's just a beautiful place to live, right? God lets us do that. That's the common grace that He has. Understand that He's a good and He's a God that's long suffering. One of my favorite verses, chapters in the Bible, in Psalms actually, is Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, 8, verse 8 says this: "The Lord is compassionate and He's gracious and He's slow to anger. He's an abounding in loving kindness." Okay, and it goes on to say that He's not going to hold His anger forever. There is a day of judgment that you and I will face. Okay? You may ski along in life and say, you know, life is good, it's easy. But realize there is a day that's coming. And for some of you, you don't know. All of you, you don't know. Some of you, it could be closer than others. For me, I did the math on the actuarial tables or whatever those are called. I'm like 61% done with my life. You believe that? Ernie, never mind, I'm not going there. But if I'm 61%, anyway, that's a tremendous thought to think about what you have in this life and what you could be doing with your life. Okay? Each one of us is called to make a personal choice of whether we're going to follow our own lusts and desires or whether we're going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And every one of you in here is dealing with that decision, question, because you've either done it or you haven't. There's no two ways about it. And so I want you to understand that this morning. Let me give you one final warning, and then we'll get off of the depraved heart and we'll get to some encouragement on who we are as believers. Listen to Isaiah 66, verses 2 through 4. Listen as I read it, or read as I read it up here. It says, "For my hand is made..." This is God speaking. In contrast, a follower of God and an imposter. "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." But is the contrasting word there. "But he who kills kills an ox is like the one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like the one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol." Listen up. It says, "As they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their punishment and I will bring on them what they dread. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen, and they did evil in my sight." Understand, this is that person that says, you know, life is good. This is easy. You know, mom and dad maybe come to church. I come here. I have friends. I have food. You know, all this kind of stuff. That first person is the one who trembles at the Word of God. That should be our position. That second person is the one who comes and offers sacrifices. The one who comes and does good deeds. The one who comes and is worshiping with everyone else. But they're just doing it because it's the thing to do. Okay, their heart is not in it. They haven't guarded their heart. Their heart has gone astray. And they're just here because they have to be here. You know, it's a good place to be on Sunday mornings. Okay? Understand that God says, I'm done with that. God says that, "So I will choose their punishment and I will bring on them what they dread, because I called and no one answered. I spoke and they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight." Okay? Remember what I said earlier about your heart and the fact that you're the things that you do in your mind and the imagination of your mind in those quiet times, okay, those are the things that define you as a believer. That's what God is talking about here. Who are you in your heart? You guys, you know the song "The Motions" by Matthew West? You guys heard that song? You'd probably understand it, or you probably recognize it if you heard it, and I'm not going to sing it, okay? But the refrain goes like this: "I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? Okay, great song, pretty simple song, but in fact, are we doing that? Is your heart engaged? Have you guarded your heart? Are you going through the motions? Well, if that's the condition of the heart of the non-believer, if that's the condition of your and my heart, yours and my heart before we came to Christ, then what is it afterwards? Because this is the encouraging piece. Ah, it's all about grace, isn't it? Right? Apart from Jesus Christ, we would still be in that position. It's all about grace. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who were asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Get it? Jesus Christ is the only way. Understand? Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, to God. I think the next one is Romans 8:1. As before, we're condemned. If we're not a believer, we're condemned already, it says. As a believer, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Beautiful verse. If you don't have it memorized, you've got to memorize it. It is a true, it's just a rose of a verse in the midst of Romans that says, talks all the depravity in chapters 3 and 4 and 5. And then another one of my favorites here, and we're going to look at this for a minute, is Ephesians 2. And read along with me. It says, "When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Okay, and then verse 4 and following is the counter to that. Those two famous, beautiful words, "but God." Again, God interacting in your life, my life. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come you might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." And then those, again, more verses that we know and that you've memorized through Awana, right? "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." Okay, that is your position now as a believer in Christ. Okay, and I wanted to read through that because I want to point out a couple of things. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ today, as a follower of Christ, as one who seeks and desires to live a godly life unto holiness, there are some things that happen. So why do I need to be on guard? I mean, the number two is guard your heart, right? So why do I need to be on guard? Anybody know who that is? Me neither. Don't we have somebody that was doing fencing in our group? Garrett. That's Garrett, right there. Doesn't it look like Garrett? Okay, that's Garrett. Why do I need to be on guard? Let me look back at those verses, because I want you to see three things. Okay? I want you to understand what you're guarding your heart from. Back at the beginning, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this," what? World. Right? The world was tempting you. The world was pulling you away. The world was enticing you to sin. And as an unbeliever in Christ, I jumped right in. I followed hard after the world. I achieved a lot after the world. But that didn't please God. It goes on and it says, "According to the prince of the power of the air." Who's that? Satan. Right? Satan is influencing and working in this world today. And and his minions and demons are working in this world today, and they affect people in this world, even believers. And he goes on, he says, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What is that? That's the flesh. Look at those three things. Because those three things are what you're guarding against today. You're guarding against the world. You're guarding your heart against Satan. And you're guarding your heart against the flesh. Understand? You see it now? Those are the three things which we need to guard against in our walk, in our day. Let me just give you three quick verses here. Satan, the world, flesh, from Ephesians 2. I just want you to understand what Satan does. In Revelation it says this, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren..." Who's that? Satan. "For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night." Understand that you have an accuser that stands before God and says, "Brad, you blew it today. You're a believer, but you know what? God, Brad just blew it today. He failed today. He sinned today." And he continues, that's Satan's job. That's Satan's position. That's what Satan does. He's the accuser of the brethren. And it talks about the world. And we know, and there's some verses, I'm not going to go over those because we're running low on time. But you understand what the world does. The world entices us to a lot of things. In 1 Peter, it talks about the time is already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness and carousing and drinking parties and abominable things. That's the world. You know, I think about some of those guys that leave, guys and girls that leave our group and go to college, because that's one of the big areas. You know, sure, high school is challenging and difficult, and I'm not undercutting that at all. But when you go off to college, you're facing people that outwardly want to undermine your faith. We heard about that last week from Pastor Pennington. People that absolutely want to undermine your faith and take you apart. Okay? That's why you need to be strong in the Word and you need to guard your heart. And then last on that list, the flesh. Galatians 5 says this, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh in the believer. For these are in opposition to one another so that they may not do the things that you please." Okay? In this world, as long as you're in this physical body, even though you're a believer and your heart has been changed by God and you have repented of your sins and you follow hard after Him, still sin. There's still sin in this world. And we still rub with that, right? And there's still temptation. So He says, watch over. He says, guard. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And just real quick, the watching over, the guarding. Okay, I watched a little documentary on YouTube yesterday or day before about Afghanistan. You got some of you, do we have anybody that's got a brother or sister stationed in Iraq or Afghanistan? I know Daniel just came back from over there, Daniel Martinez. They were showing about what they have to do and the intense danger that they're in, such that if they go somewhere, if there's a downed aircraft and it's out in the hostile territory, they have to go set up a perimeter with tanks and with these armed vehicles and with men just so they can go rescue the people that are there. It's not just go in and pick them up and come out. There is always a threat. There is always somebody trying to pick them off. There's always somebody trying to kill them. You and I have that. Okay? And we're to be on guard. We're to watch. We're to watch over. We're to be a blockade. I think I got Ephesians 6 up there. Basically, if you just look at that underlining piece, that is the underlined piece. That is the armor of God. And there is a very specific purpose why we put on the armor of God. And it's underlined. It's so that we will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Okay? When you become a believer in Christ, you're a target. You're a target by Satan, you're a target by this world, and your own flesh targets you as well. Well, let's look at, Phil Johnson quote. What he's saying is this: your heart is like a reservoir, and what comes out of it is what determines the quality and the character of your spiritual life. If your heart is defiled, it will have consequences in your behavior and in your speech, in your attitudes, and every area of your life. The heart is the wellspring of life itself, and if you pollute the fountain, you defile all of life. It's vital to understand that. Pollute the fountain, and everything else in your life is polluted. Okay, so the last one on your thing ought to be, on your list, ought to be the barometer. And I'm going to give you three watch outs. Okay? Three watch outs. If you look at verse 24, go back to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24, because he gives, guarding your heart, he gives you three specific things that Solomon says. These are the important things. Verse 24 says this: put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Do I have it up there? Yes, I do. Let me just read you Luke, if I can get to it quickly. 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. It says, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand is there a bad tree which produces good fruit. For its tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil." Now listen to what it says at the end of verse 45. "For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Okay? Why does he say guard your speech? Because that which comes out of your mouth is what resonated and started in your heart. If you are angry, if you are bitter, if you are gossipish, whatever that word is, if you like to slander people, if you like to tell things that shouldn't be told, if you like to tell jokes and things like that, if those are the things that kind of characterize your speech, then where does that come from? It comes from the heart. Guard your heart as a believer. Number two, watch your eyes. Seems kind of redundant. Watch your eyes. Verse 25 says, "Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you." Oops, let me read. Basically, you need to have a laser focus in where you need to go, where God is telling you, Christ is telling you to go. Hebrews 12:2. I love this verse. Actually, Hebrews 1-3 says this: "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us," and that's all of those that have gone before us, the author of Hebrews says this to you and I. Okay, and he puts it in the metaphor of a runner. He says, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us." Okay, run the race with endurance. Okay, push those things aside that may encumber you, and the sin which entangles us. But then he says this. He says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." We have people that run in here, and I'm not going to pick on Joseph this time, wherever he is. Yeah. But when you're running, do you have something? You have a specific target in mind, right? You are looking ahead, and what happens? People are running alongside you. People are trying to hand you water. People are trying to, you know, what would it be like if somebody is running alongside you and tries to hand you a Snickers bar? Or somebody's running alongside you and tries to hand you, you know, something that's going to distract you. Okay, that's what the world does. And the whole intent of this world is to get you to take your eyes off of Jesus and look at what it is. Okay, for you and I, in this day and age, technology is huge. Okay, when we're traveling down this road and we want to fix our eyes on Jesus, it is so easy to get our eyes on technology. It's easy to get our eyes on the computer screen. It's easy to get our eyes on the movies. It's easy to get our eyes focused on other people, right? The loss of our heart. God says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Watch your eyes. Colossians 3, as a follow-up, says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Okay, that's our position as a believer. So watch your mouth, watch what you say, watch your eyes, be careful what you're looking at. Sounds like a little song, if I'm not mistaken. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then the last one is watch your step. Verse 26 says, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And you know, the example that I've got here, you know, if you're walking from here up to the sanctuary here in just a few minutes, are you going to be looking at your feet? Do you need to look at your feet? Well, not unless you're real clumsy, right? You know your feet are going to work with you. The ground is flat. We've made it such that you won't stumble. You know, we put rails, things that you can hold on to. Steps have little grippy things on them. The idea is to make your walk easy, right? And so that's what we do. But if you're climbing a mountain, and we just did this in Wyoming, up in Yellowstone and Grand Tetons, if you're climbing up a mountain, that ground is so unstable. That ground is so uneven. There are rocks in that trail, and you have to look down, or else you're going to turn an ankle. You're going to trip and fall. It's pretty steep off the side. You've got to watch your path. Guys and girls, this path that we're treading is like that trail, okay? There are rocks, there are obstacles. You need to watch your path. Okay, don't be turning to the right and to the left. So we see that as Solomon is instructing his young son, as David had instructed him, this is what we need to be focusing on. Guard your heart. Watch your mouth. Watch your tongue. Watch your eyes. And watch your step. It is so vitally important. That heart that we have, that you have, you need to guard that. You can't go day to day not thinking about that. You've got to put on that armor of God. And we'll be talking about that in the coming weeks in Big Church. So, let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we do just thank you for your word. You tell us in Hebrews that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And we know, Lord, that as we look into your word, as we read your word, it convicts us. It brings our conscience to bear on us. Lord, I pray that even these lessons, these verses this morning would hit home with us as we hit the ground tomorrow at work or at church or at school. Lord, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you. We would be careful to what we say. We would guard our hearts, Lord, so that sin doesn't have a foothold. Give us peace. Give us strength tomorrow. Give us attentive ears and eyes today as we listen to Pastor Pennington bring the message this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.